help prepare minds for Trace's lesson, I'll be reading from the 22nd chapter of Numbers, verses 28 through 30. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all of your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No."
Well, good morning, everyone. I appreciate you joining us for our worship services this morning. If you were looking forward to Jim's lesson, then I apologize. I guess the guy that sent out the bulletin yesterday didn't change the name, so I'm actually preaching today. You'll notice on the bulletin that, or the schedule, that we are doing some changing just since we're only meeting one time right now during the precautionary era. And then some of us are scheduling our vacations, and so we're doing some switching there. But rest assured that our goal is to just continue to preach the gospel. I appreciate Gene's prayer for me this morning. There is a lot of scriptures that I'm going to be going through this morning, but it is one that I'm hopefully will be able to edify you through and uplift you and help you continue on your desired path to serve God according to spirit and truth. As Austin read this morning, very brief section about the journey of Balaam where the donkey begins to talk to him. And that's a rather popular story. I remember hearing it when I was a little kid, and I'm sure our teachers, when we have classes for the young ones, continue to talk about it. But I want to look at the history of that leading up to the point where the conversation happens, and then apply it to us and see how that applies to us through the gospel message. Maybe just a little different way of looking at it, or maybe these are thoughts that you had had before. But we're going to start in Numbers 22, and then once we get through the history of the point where the donkey is talking to Balaam, then I'm going to be going into the gospel, the New Testament, and using several scriptures. So if you'd like to follow along, you can flip in your Bible, or I will, as always, have the scriptures up up front. So when we start in Numbers 22, we have the history of Balaam. We don't know a lot about him and where he came from up until when we are introduced to him here. It says, "Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho." So history-wise, this is when the children of Israel were freed from Egypt. And then there were issues with them not doing what God had asked. So they're made to wander for 40 years out in the wilderness. And they're overtaking some of these different lands when they're being opposed. So I have a map there where they said the plains of Moab are. Then we're introduced to Balak, the son of Zippor. He saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So as history indicates, just one chapter before, in chapter 21, the children of Israel needed to pass through the land of the Amorites, and they requested, as God had said, "Hey, you need to go through and request to go through and promise that you're not going to mess with their stuff." And their king said, "No, I don't want you going through my land." So he grabbed his military, and they went into battle against the children of Israel. And if you know the history, it wasn't a good outcome for him. They destroyed the entire army. They destroyed all the people. They took over their lands, their houses, and had all of their goods. And so you have Balak here who's seen all of this happen, and now he's worried that they're going to come and do the same thing. So it says that Moab, the people itself, were in fear and had great dread of the sons of Israel. Because if your neighbors had just been overthrown and slaughtered and all of their possessions taken, you would probably be in fear as well. So we don't know how Balak, who is their king, knows about Balaam or much about him before this time. But when we are introduced to Balaam, we can see that Balak sends some individuals, some elders to him to request that, "Hey, the king would like you to come and curse these children of Israel." Right? And he's like, "Yeah, I can't do that." Right? He tells him, "Hey, why don't you stay the night with me and I will speak to God and I'll see what he says." So God, we can see in verse 9, inquires about these men who had come to him. Now, some people will say, well, that means God didn't know. No, God knew. He's just carrying on this conversation, right? So he wants to begin talking to Balaam. And Balaam says, well, they're asking me to go and curse the children of Israel. And God says, no. Right? These are my people. You're not going to curse them, right? They are protected by me. They are blessed. They are looked after and protected by God. So Balaam goes back to the elders of Balak and says, can't do it. God said no, and I can't speak against God. All right? So Balak, his messengers go back to him, the elders, and then he is upset, and so he sends now some more people. Right? So before it was the elders, maybe people that weren't as highly respected, and now it says that he sent distinguished leaders. So probably wealthier, probably younger, and many more. And now we have some promises that he makes to Balaam that he didn't make before. The first time he just said, hey, just come and do this because the king said. And now he's saying, I will honor you with riches. And not only that, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Now, we're not going to get into that this morning on what he's told to do and how Balaam really made some mistakes. But if you're interested, then you could just continue to read 22 and 23 and you'll see how all of that ends up. But he tells him, why don't you stay and I'll talk to God, just like he did with the elders. And God speaks to him and he says, okay, so if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But then he says, only speak what I tell you to speak. That's all you have a right to do. Right? Now, here's a key word, and it's a very small word. He said, if. Right? One word, no matter if it's one or two letters, can really change the context of what God says. And if we don't do as God says, then there are repercussions. So we get into verse 21. It says, so Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he went with the leaders of Moab. Why? Right? We know that God said, if they come to you and request for you to get up and come, then you can go. And they didn't. So we begin to see the mind of Moab, and in the end of the story, you can see exactly how and what he's thinking, but it's basically, this is not what God wanted him to do, it was what he wanted to do. Right? He ignored the if. He just got up and went with them. And we can see that that makes God angry. It says, God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Right, and if we look at adversary, it means it's your opponent, who you're going to go into battle against. Somebody's going to try to stop you from doing what you want to do. Right? Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. If you're getting ready to do something that you shouldn't be doing and someone stands in your way, that could be a good thing. But this is, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing and God's going to stop you with force. So his angel comes and stands in his way and says, the donkey can see the angel. Balaam can't see the angel, but the donkey does. And so the donkey steers in a different direction, right? And that makes Balaam mad. So he hits the donkey. Now, we are told in the scriptures, as the scriptures that Austin read, that it was her, right? So it's a she donkey, but he smacks her because it's not what he wanted to do. He's angry. And then when they're going down the path in a different way, then the donkey sees the angel again, and this time he runs into the wall and he traps Balaam's foot, and Balaam gets really upset and he strikes her again for a second time, and then they continue on. And the third time, the donkey is so scared that it just sits down. You know, if you see this angel with a sword drawn, you would probably stop as well. Right? The donkey can see it. Balaam still can't. And out of his anger, because it's not what he wants, he begins to beat the donkey. And then the donkey speaks to him. Right? Now that would probably freak me out. I don't know about you. Right? If my dog at home started talking to me, I would kind of, you know, probably go see a psychiatrist or something, think something was weird. You know? But he continues with this anger. The donkey says, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Am I not the donkey on which you have ridden all of your life to this day? You know, as Austin read, have I ever done anything contrary to what you have used me for before? And he says, no. But he says, you have embarrassed me. Right? I was so angry. I would have killed you if I had a sword in my hand. And then, once the donkey is questioning him, then he can suddenly see the angel. And the angel tells him, the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing, Balaam, because of your choices, your desires, and it's going to lead to your destruction. And this donkey was trying to protect you. So how does that apply to us? As I said, I'm going to try to combine these with the idea of the gospel and what the gospel message is talking about. So with the three characters in this section of the story, I want you to imagine that you are Balaam and you are on your journey, right? We're all alive and we're on a journey. We don't know how long that journey is going to be, right? Some people only get a couple of years of life. Some people get 100 plus years of life, and we don't know when our life is going to end. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. It could be in the next 5 minutes. It could be in the next 500 years. We're all on a journey on this earth for one purpose. Right? We have to decide on what that journey is going to be and how it's going to look. We're going to then look at how the donkey is representing the Holy Spirit and how it represents God's word for us as we read it. And then we're going to look at his angel, God's angel, and how that would be applicable to Jesus Christ himself. If you think about your journey, how does it end? Right? And I'm not talking about the physical aspect. I'm talking about, you know, are you going to have something afterwards? And we're all here because we believe that we are. There are some people that don't. They believe that when you take your last breath that you're just gone. Okay? But that's not what God's word tells us. God's word tells us that there is going to be something else. There's going to be a judgment. If you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow his word or not, there's going to be a judgment for you. If you do believe in him and you follow his word, there's going to be a judgment for you. And judgment's not always bad. And we often portray a negativity to judgment. Judgment can be great. Right? And that's what we're looking forward to. At the end of our journey, Jesus is going to judge us. The scriptures tells us in Matthew 12, Jesus says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And not just the words, right? Also the actions. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So every individual ever born is going to be called before Jesus on the day of judgment. When that is, we don't know. Right? And if somebody comes to you and says, hey, in 2021, Jesus is going to come back on September 14th, you don't believe him because God's word says Jesus doesn't even know. So no one on earth is going to know. Right? But we know he will come back because he has promised so, and God had promised so. So what's that going to look like for us? Well, if we've lived our life right, we've done what we were supposed to do, we've been baptized into Jesus Christ and his death, and we've risen again, and we've tried to live our life accordingly, then that's a good judgment. But if we haven't, if we've turned our back on the church, we've left it, or we just have never believed, we have never dedicated our life, we've never been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, then it's a negative judgment. In Matthew 25, Jesus says in verse 31, he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And what's he going to say? Then the king will say to those on his right, come ye who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom before prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those goats, those ones who aren't following him, the ones that aren't choosing Jesus to be their shepherd, he says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. There's going to be something in our journey, right? Jesus is standing there in his gospel telling us that there's a judgment coming. And when we approach our end, just like Balaam was riding on the donkey trying to get to a specific point, where our end is, we don't know. But at our end, there's a judgment. Our next conscious moment is Jesus declaring, this is what you've said and this is what you've done. It's good. Go to the right. You're right over here. Or he says, sorry, it's bad. You're going to the left. Right? Judgment is going to happen. So who decides that judgment? Right? And I've heard a lot of people throughout my life say, well, Jesus decides. Jesus doesn't decide. Jesus judges. Right? Just like a judge sits in his, you know, little cubicle with a gavel, he decides right or wrong, sentenced or freed. That's what Jesus is doing. He sees everything you have done, and he decides. But it's up to you. It's your journey. It rests on your shoulders. It rests on my shoulders for myself on what that judgment's going to be. And only I can choose it. Most of you know my dad. He preached here for decades. No matter what my dad did, he could never save my soul. Could be a good example for me. And he absolutely was and continues to be. But he couldn't save my soul. My soul is not up to him. It's up to me. I love my four children, but it's not my job to save their soul. It's my job to try to lead them in the right way. It's got to rest up to them. We will continue to love and support every one of you as your preachers, but when it comes down to it, we try to do our job and preach the gospel, but it's up to you. It's on your shoulders for your soul. You have to decide what that judgment's going to be, right? Only you can decide. In James 1, it says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And we know that, right? We know that if we are righteous and if we are living according to God's Spirit, then God is with us. But when we sin, which the Bible tells us that God cannot be a part of, we separate ourselves from God. We are putting ourselves on the left. How do we get reconnected to him? Right? If we continue to let those lusts, those desires, right, the things that we are enticed by on this world to control us, then we just continue to be separated from him. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I was younger and I heard that scripture, I thought that if I sinned, I was going to die instantly. I didn't get it, right? When I got older and I really started studying God's word, then I got it. It doesn't mean I want to physically die, right? We're all going to physically die at some point, whenever our time is end. It's talking about a spiritual death, and that's that separation from God. We have no hope if we live in sin. All we have is an eternal death, destruction, damnation, complete separation as a spirit from God for all eternity. I don't want that for anyone. I don't care how bad they've hurt me in my life. I don't want that for anyone. And I especially don't want it for any of you who I care about. God doesn't want that for anyone. And that's why he continues to give us our chances to live our life and make our choices. In Acts 3:19, it says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and return. Repent. Realizing that you're wrong, but then making a decision to not continue in that sin. Are you going to take a step backwards every once in a while? Absolutely, because we're human, right? But if we return, we repent, we ask for forgiveness, then that'll be taken away from us. If you look at Acts 22:16, and we have the recount of what Ananias was speaking to Saul at the time, who becomes Paul, when he is blinded. Right? He spends 3 days in blindness, and Ananias is preaching the gospel to him, and then he says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So the only way that we can actually have those sins washed away, as we are told throughout the entire gospel, is we must be baptized. Jesus had to die for you. That was God's plan from the beginning. If sin was going to enter into the world, death was going to have to happen. Right? As Jim talked about this morning when we surrounded the communion, in the Old Testament, sin was just postponed until Jesus' blood was shed, the perfect sacrifice, who never sinned. And then our sin is washed away when we're baptized into him. And if I'm sinning, then I have to repent and I have to ask for forgiveness. In 1 John 1:19, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some people try to just take that scripture without all the other scriptures that says you have to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. And they just say, well, if you just ask for forgiveness, you've never been baptized, that's okay. And that's not what gospel says. That's not what Jesus himself says. The only way to God is through him. And the only way into him is being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the scripture says. But we are told that if we are sinning, if we've made our mistakes, we've been baptized and our sins have been washed away, that when we take that step back, right, we fall back into our sinful ways because we are human and we do make our mistakes, we can ask for forgiveness and they will be ignored. As I've talked many times and other preachers have also talked to you about, some of those sins that we've made, they're rough on us because we can never forget them, right? That's human nature. We still remember the mistakes we made. I can still remember the lies that I told my parents when I was a kid and breaking the rules at home when I was a kid. And you know, I'm almost 50 years old, but God's forgotten them. They're not held against me because I've asked for forgiveness of those, right? God wipes your slate clean for you. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Right? The desire of the flesh, that lust that it was talking about. Some people read the word lust, and they automatically think of a physical lust for the opposite sex. And that's not what it means. A lust is anything that I desire to do that is contrary to what God's word tells me to do. Anything. If it's contrary to God's word, and I desire to be a part of it, then I am lusting. And we're to walk by the Spirit, not by our physical means. In verse 17 it says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in oppositions to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You have to choose. You have to make the decision not to sin. And that's not always easy. Right? As you all know, on October the 8th of 2018, I made a really bad decision. And I lost my temper. And I took it out on my son. I can never get that out of my head. God forgives me. My son forgave me. My family forgave me. I can never forget that. My temper just didn't suddenly disappear. I went through a lot of work for 6 months and counseling and things, but I still, every day, do my job to keep it under control. Right? That's my biggest thing that I have that is my worldly desire. Is just, hey, just let it go. But God says, no, you can't. You got to control it. You have to choose. And some of you are like, well, I've never lost my temper. I've never yelled at anyone. But what is your thing? What is your crutch? What is it that you continue to hang on to that continues to creep into your head? And it may not be every day. It may not even be every week. But every once in a while, you got this thing from your old past life as a sinner, and you're thinking, oh, I want to do that. You got to control it every day. If you look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says, you know, I have this thorn in my side. And it's not a physical thorn. It's something from his past life that he continues to get drawn into, that creeps into his mind. And he's asked God 3 times to just take it away from him so he doesn't have that desire. And God says, you know what? My grace, it's enough. If you can prove that you're weak, you're going to glorify me when you overcome it. And Paul says, I will praise God for my weaknesses. Right? We all have them. And there's a lot of us that we have secret ones that no one else may know about or only our close loved ones know about. But if we overcome them, God is given the glory. And that's what we're here to do for every day of our life, is to give God the glory. If we look at who else was tempted, Jesus is our perfect example, right? He obtained something that none of us can. We cannot live a life like Jesus did and end it perfect without sin. Okay? But notice what the scriptures say. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus made a decision to dedicate his physical life here on this earth to not sin because he knew that you and I would be condemned to hell forever and ever if he did. If God didn't prevent his own son from being tempted, then what makes us think that he's going to intervene for us? I've heard that argument. Well, God allows me to be tempted, so therefore I do it. God allowed his son to be tempted, and his son chose not to do it. We have to make that decision. We have to make that choice. If not, then we're on the left. Every time, we're on the left. And we can't be forgiven from it if we continue to live in it. So let's look at the donkey, right? The donkey saw the danger. The donkey tried to protect Balaam. And the donkey's reward was getting beat 3 times. The Holy Spirit is constantly trying to protect us and guide us in our path. In 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Now that's the New American Standard Version, right? And some other translations you have, instead of timidity, you have not of fear or not of cowardness, right? So we got this powerful spirit inside of us. Notice it's a lowercase s. Because each of us are a spirit, right? And that's the part of us that will go back to heaven if we have, you know, done what we need to by the end. When it comes to discipline, some translations use sound judgment or self-control. So we have this spirit that we are in control of. It's what the scripture's trying to tell us. It doesn't have a mind of its own, right? It doesn't just take control of us. We have that self-control. If we don't take control of it and make good decisions, then it's that spirit that will be judged in the end. It's either going to be on the right or it's going to be on the left. It's the only two options. There's no in between. In Romans 8, it says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If you're doing what God has asked you to do, notice in that last scripture there, the spirit is capitalized. According to the spirit, according to God's word, his indwelling of his Holy Spirit in you, studying it, understanding it, and applying it to our life. If we follow what it says, then we are rewarded. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God," capital S, "these are the sons of God." Now, ladies, don't get offended that it doesn't say sons and daughters. Okay? Sons is in the human being. If you follow what you're guided to do, studying God's word, then you are his son, his daughter. The ones that are going to be heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, as the scriptures tell us. So, how does that work? Right? How's that going to apply to us? If we look at Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And we've read that scripture many times in all of the years that I've been attending Gadsden Church of Christ. Right? But we have to understand how that applies. It's not just a sword for offensive attacks. It is for that. We can discern right and wrong according to the world by reading God's word. But it's also going to be internally. It's going to be able to divide. If we're studying God's word, if we know what this book says, what is right and wrong, we can use that sword and we can cut away, separate those things that are causing us to sin. Never says it's easy, right? And some of us have greater weaknesses than others. But if we apply ourselves to it, then we shall overcome. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, another very popular scripture, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Right? It's not saying, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to use my sword against other people. It's saying, I'm going to help myself first. I'm going to study it and know what it says. And then I can help others. Right? It's like the parable that Jesus uses about the speck in our brother's eye, but we got a plank in ours. When they know what your plank is, and you're trying to talk to them about doing right in God's world, then it doesn't work. And they get frustrated and upset. And they think of us as hypocrites. But if we can take care of ourselves and say, you know what, you're right, you knew I sinned, and I continue to fight with that, but God continues to help me through, and He forgives me of those sins. You can help someone else. And that's our mission, to edify one another. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? When you are baptized into Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and you have your sins washed away," the Scriptures tells us that the Holy Spirit will indwell in us and will guide us as we study His Word. And we have to apply it, right? Sadly, I'd have to say that there have been times in my life that I would read the Bible and I'd prepare sermons and things like that, but some things I would just ignore and I wouldn't always apply it, right? Several times I've fallen short of the glory of God. Luckily, I find my way back. We all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us if we've been baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. And He will work in us and He will guide us. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" Lowercase s, right? You know your own personal thoughts. You know your own personal desires. You know your own secret sins. God knows them, right? No one else may ever know them. You may do such a fantastic job that no one ever knows how you have sinned up till the moment you die. But then you got that end of that journey where Jesus is going to judge you and He's going to pronounce them to everyone. They're going to be declared. Secret or not, you got to give account for them. Says, "Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God," capital S. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." We're constantly guided when we study God's Word, examining ourselves, hopefully, as we open it up and we seek answers. But notice how we're cautioned here. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." As a man, we struggle, right? When I look at the Scriptures in Ephesians 4, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Well, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, think about how Balaam grieved his donkey. God said, "If they come to you, you may go." He just wanted to go, so he did. Right? How do we grieve our Holy Spirit? We use an even shorter word than "if." We use "I." I want this. I have the right to have this. I desire this. Right? And when I put "I" in front of anything else, we have a problem. Because the Scriptures tells us to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Right? Everything that you have, you love God first. Then you love your neighbors as you love yourself. You come after all that. And when I put "I" in front of all of my serving to God, I am grieving the Holy Spirit. We have those desires. We have those wants. Right? We could stomp up and down and say, "But I want to do this." And God just simply says, "No." Because God knows that a judgment's going to come. And He's trying to protect your soul. He wants what's best for you. He wants every being, every soul to join Him in heaven for all eternity. And so He says, "Hey, this is what's going to happen if you do. So I'm saying no." And we got to stop focusing on what I want. And that's tough. That's really tough. In Acts 2:37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." Well, what did they hear? Peter declared, "Hey, you know that Jesus, he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, and you all crucified him. He was the Son of God, and he proved it in all the 3 years that he preached and the miracles that he performed." And they finally got it in their heart. Right? When you read God's word and something pricks you in your heart, you have a thought, "Oh, I broke that law. I shouldn't have done that. This is my weakness that I continue to do. And I just ignore what God's law says." That's God. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, trying to get you to realize you need to repent, you need to ask for forgiveness, and you need to straighten up. And we all have those moments if we're opening up God's word and studying it. In John 6, he says, "I am the living bread that come out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And we talked about that when we partook of the bread. When I study God's word, I'm feeding my spirit, right? I'm feeding the Holy Spirit. I'm giving it the nourishment and the strength that it needs to overcome any of the challenges and my weaknesses. I have to spend time in God's word, and I have to spend time praying to God, and I have to look to him for guidance and truly be open to it. And if my heart gets pierced, then I need to realize I have corrections I need to make. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is just an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And he's not talking about milk and food here. He's talking about the basic comprehension and understanding of God's word, and then spending time going in deeper and understanding God's desire and understanding his love for you so much that he allowed his son to be punished for you, to die for you, to be humiliated for you, and that he wants you to take advantage of that and have your sins washed away. Right? In order for that to happen, you have to know what God's word says. Right? We're told in the scriptures that we have to hear it. And it's not just, you know, when I feel like it on a Sunday. And it's not just, I only feel like it on Sundays. It's I have to know God's word day in and day out of my life. And I have to believe. I have to believe what it says. I have to believe that all these words are God's breath spoken for our salvation from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. It all pertains to the gospel, to your salvation. I have to repent. And once again, it's not just saying, "Oh yeah, I messed up, I'm sorry." You know, it's that true desire to correct it. And there's, you know, those things that we're so attached to on this world that our physical spirit wants to just continue and partake in it. And God says, "No, you got to get rid of it." Right? And then I have to confess. Right? Now, we did look at the scripture that talked about with my sins, I have to confess my sins. But this is also the confession where I'm saying, you know what? I know, I understand, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah that was promised from the beginning of the Bible. Jesus is the one that was sent down as the perfect sacrifice, and his blood washes my sins away. And I'm going to choose him to be my Savior and not myself. And then when that happens, then we can have our sins washed away. The Spirit can dwell within inside of us and give us that guidance that we need. And once we do that, then we can live our life according to Spirit and truth, according to what God's Word says. If we haven't been baptized, then we don't have that option. We're just focused on our own spirit. And if I say, "Well, maybe tomorrow, or maybe next week, or maybe when I turn 25, or when I'm 40, or..." And we constantly postpone it. When is that angel going to be standing in your walkway that you don't see? Because the Holy Spirit is constantly leading you, just as the donkey led Balaam, but trying to steer you in the right direction. Your life will end when you least expect it, before your loved ones are ready for it. And hopefully not before you're ready for it. Because you have to dedicate yourself to Christ. Because if you don't, then you're going to be parted on the left. And you're only going to have eternal damnation, because that's the way salvation works. You have to make the choice. And you have to control your own spirit, because you have the power to do so. But the only way you have the power to do so is through God's word. It's the only way it works. If you have not been baptized, or you have anything that needs to be brought before the congregation, every time we gather, we give an opportunity for you to do so. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?